Our passage this morning is going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. And it's going to be sort of an oddball Easter message. And the reason is because in many cases, you know, churches all over the place are going to be dealing with the passage that actually talks about Jesus' resurrection. Go figure. It's Easter Resurrection Sunday, right? So why wouldn't we deal with that passage? Well, I want us to back up a couple of days in the passage, in the text. And in Mark chapter 13 is going to take place on Wednesday of Passion Week. Okay? So just take your mind and back it up a few days. Over the course of Passion Week, Jesus has been teaching in the temple in Jerusalem during the day, ticking a lot of people off, and then leaving the temple area and going into a suburb village at night. Okay, staying with some friends in a little village called Bethany. And then in the morning, he gets up, he goes back into Jerusalem, back into the temple, teaches more, makes more people angry with him, and then he leaves. This is his pattern over a couple of days over Passion Week. So now we're at Wednesday, and he's done teaching. They're done asking him questions. Nothing else is going to happen in the temple. And so Mark chapter 13 brings us to the end of the day on Wednesday as Jesus and his disciples are leaving the temple area. There's a very interesting conversation that happens that Jesus needs to tell not everybody in the temple, not everybody who was there worshiping. This was Passover weekend. Or Passover week, and Jewish men especially from all over the world had converged unto Jerusalem. And they were bringing sacrifices, and they were worshiping, and they were doing all these things, getting ready to celebrate the Passover festival and feast that Moses had commanded, or God had commanded through Moses, way back 1,500 years before that. And there are some estimates that say that Jerusalem would swell to somewhere between 500,000 and 1,000,000 people at that time. And there's animals, and there's noise, and there's people, and there's people from all over the world, literally. It becomes a melting pot at that point as they're there in Jerusalem for one purpose, and that is to celebrate Passover, the remembrance that God had rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt 1,500 years earlier. And it was in that mess, if I can call it a mess. Can you imagine 1,000,000 people all there for the same reason? If you've ever been to like an LA or a New York City or something, Times Square, where it's just noise. You can't hear yourself think. You can't. It's just people everywhere. And that's what was going on. And this is the situation in which Jesus was trying to teach people. And he would leave at night. And on his way out of that mess, on his way out of that noise, on Wednesday, there's one more thing, really, a couple more things, but over the next couple of weeks, we're going to build up to the resurrection in the book of Mark. There's a couple more things that Jesus wanted to teach, but it was only going to be to his small group of followers. It wasn't going to be to the crowds anymore. And so as they left the temple, here's what happened. And we'll just follow the story through in chapter 13. So Mark chapter 13, we're just going to start here in verse 1. Now as Jesus was going out of the temple courts, one of his disciples, don't know which one, said to him, "Teacher, look at these tremendous stones and buildings." Now that seems like an odd question, doesn't it? Well, here's the thing, is that the temple at this time had been going under renovation and remodeling for about 50 years. Okay, it was a government project. No, seriously. I mean, it was. Things haven't changed much over 2,000 years, have they? This was a government project. King Herod was rebuilding and remodeling. This temple area was adding on to it, was making it beautiful, you know, trying to really make more space where people could come in and give money is really what he was doing it for. Over the last year, Jesus and his disciples have not spent a lot of time in Jerusalem because the anger and the animosity toward Jesus had been ramping up. And so he stayed out of the area. And so now as they're here for a couple of days in Passion Week, they walk out and maybe the sunlight was hitting it just right there in southern Israel. And one of these disciples was looking around and saying, man, isn't this beautiful? What a great time to be alive. What a great time to be in Jerusalem. What a great way to celebrate Passover. Isn't this beautiful? Look at how magnificent this is. And Jesus responded in verse 2, do you see these great buildings? Yeah, isn't this great? Not one stone will be left on another. All will be torn down. Well, that escalated really quickly, didn't it? I mean, it's like, wow, what a downer. I mean, he's just like, what are you talking about? And Jesus was telling something that was going to happen in the future. He's giving a prophecy of something that would indeed happen in the future. Now, let me set this up, because most of the rest of the chapter is prophecy. It's stuff that has yet to happen. But one of the things that God did, and this is all the way through the Old Testament, and this is really cool, is that whenever God wanted to make a prophecy of something way in the future, let's back up for just a second. God said, if somebody delivers a prophecy and it doesn't come true, that person is a false prophet and should be put to death. You don't want him talking. You don't want them running around the land of Israel. If it doesn't come true, put him to death. He's a false prophet, doesn't speak for me. Right? Makes sense? God only wants people who are going to speak for him. So let's say I was a prophet, and I say, in 2,000 years, this is going to happen. How do you check me? Right? I'll be dead anyway. You'll be dead anyway. I can say anything I want, can't I? Oh, it's going to happen way out there. Sure, God told me that. Way, way out there. How do you know? So God did something. Whenever there was going to be a prophecy way far away, God did something really cool. He gave a prophecy that was also going to be nearby. We call it near prophecy and far prophecy. Theological terms aren't that, you know, creative, right? So if there was ever going to be a far prophecy outside of the lifetime of basically the people listening, then he would also give a near prophecy. And here's basically how it worked. If the near prophecy happened, if it truly happened and it was from God, then that was the guarantee for everybody listening and the people coming down the line that the far prophecy would happen as well, right? That makes sense. You know, we're good with that. So Jesus is going to do the exact same thing in the tradition of the Old Testament prophets, speaking for God, in the exact same thing here in chapter 13. He's going to say, here's something that will happen sooner, and you can verify it because I'm about ready to tell you something that's going to happen way in the distant future that you can't verify because we'll all be dead by then, or you'll be dead by then, right? So here was the near prophecy. Not one stone will be left on another. All will be torn down. And that is exactly what happened in the year 70. Okay, about 35, not quite 40 years, 37 years after this event, after the crucifixion and the resurrection and Easter and Passover weekend and everything that's going on here in Mark 13, the temple was indeed flattened to the point where no stone was even left on top of each other. The Roman army came through and destroyed the temple and destroyed Jerusalem in the year 70. You say, okay, but what does that have to do with us? Well, here's a cool thing. It's not really cool, but it's important. The temple today is still torn down. It has not yet been rebuilt in the past almost 2,000 years. And if you were to go to Israel or you look at, you know, satellite pictures or pictures that people have taken, you can still see the Temple Mount where the temple is not standing. This came true. And it wasn't just verifiable way back then with the people living. It's still verifiable today. We can still see that this prophecy that Jesus said, this will happen to the temple, did indeed happen. There's no denying it, right? There's no denying it. This is what sets up the rest of our passage this morning. Because if that one happened, then everything else that Jesus said has to happen. That's how God works. Okay? So, what else did Jesus say? Verse 3. So while he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, okay, they left the temple building, went down through the valley, up the mountainside, the hillside there in the Mount of Olives. They were looking across the valley in the dusk light at the temple. And four of the disciples now came up to Jesus, Peter and James and John and Andrew, and asked him privately, "Hey, tell us when these things will happen. Because we want to know. We want to be on the inside, right? And what will be the sign that all of these things are about to take place?" Now, Jesus does something really interesting here. They asked him two questions. When and how will we know, right? When and how will we know? Jesus skipped the first question. Jesus never said when. In fact, later in the chapter, he's going to tell them, you don't get to know the time. You don't get to know. In fact, God knows, and he's not telling, okay? So, no, you don't get to know. I'll tell you the sign, but you don't get to know the when. Don't you hate that? You ask God a question, you think it's a perfectly legitimate question, and God says, yeah, I'm not going to tell you. Wait a minute, I thought you cared about me. I do. I do care about you. I thought you cared about what was going on in my life. I do care about what's going on in your life. So why won't you answer my question? It's none of your business. I thought I was done with that answer when I grew up and became an adult, right? You know, children, we tell that. It's none of your business. You don't get to know. I get to know. Apparently, God, like a parent, does the same thing to us. We say, God, when is this going to happen? You don't get to know. You just need to trust me. You need to trust that I know what's going on. You need to trust that I have a handle on what's going on. And you don't get to know. We don't like that, do we? But what he did do is he gave them more information than they asked for. Because God knows not only what we don't need, he also knows what we do need, right? And he said, I have something very specific that I want to teach you, so I'm going to go ahead and ignore your question because it's out of bounds, and I'm going to keep going with my agenda. Like, but I don't like that. But it's the right way. It's God's wisdom, and that's how God works. And so he began to say to them, verse 5, and the rest of the chapter, if you have a red letter Bible or your app has the red letters where it shows that Jesus is speaking, the rest of the chapter is all red, isn't it? Because Jesus teaches this whole thing, and he's got all of the stuff that he wants to tell them that they need to hear, and by the way, that you and I need to hear. This is why he told them so that they could write it down so that they could tell us. This is stuff that we need to know. Their questions? Don't need to know. Okay? Here's what Jesus said. He began to teach them. He said, verse 5, watch out that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name saying, I'm he, and will mislead many. Here's the first thing. People always want to be the savior of the world, don't they? Politicians want to be the savior of the world. Religious leaders want to be the savior of the world. Everybody wants to be the savior of the world. And you know what I've found? As I've studied scripture, Jesus says, when I'm ready to save the world, I'll do it myself. I'm not going to send somebody to do my dirty work. I'm not going to send somebody to do my job. When I'm ready to do it, I will do it. Don't be deceived when somebody stands up and invokes religion and invokes the name of Jesus and all this stuff. And follow me, we'll save the world together. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Can't happen. Jesus says, don't be deceived. Secondly, in verse 7, he says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. These things must happen, but the end is still to come. So don't be deceived by people, and don't be alarmed by world events. Did anybody see the news this morning? Sri Lanka? I just heard about it. It was after somebody brought it to my Gary pointed it out to me after we were here this morning. Because, of course, they're, you know, other side of the world, so they're, you know, many hours ahead of us. As they were celebrating Easter about, you know, 12, 13 hours ago, there were some bombings in churches as they were celebrating Resurrection Sunday, and at the last we heard, the death toll is above 200. This weekend, people doing the exact same thing that you and I are doing right now, just in a different place. They sang their songs, somebody opened the scriptures, they were having whatever coffee they drink, Sumatran or whatever, right? They were doing what they did, they were worshiping, they were there to celebrate what God had done for them. And somebody else decided that was a good time to bomb the church and kill hundreds of people. And we look at that in the news, and this is not an isolated event, an isolated incident. This has been happening for centuries and millennia. But even recently, because of our 24-hour news cycles, we can see in places all over the world. This has been happening in China now for months again. This has been happening in Nigeria. This has happened in Europe, many places in Europe. This is happening all over the place. And we look at the news and we hear this stuff and we say the end has to be, right? This has to be the end. I mean, who could survive all of this stuff? Obviously, this is the end. What did Jesus say? Not yet. Not yet. You're going to hear this stuff. You're going to see this stuff. You may even experience this stuff. But the end is still to come. In fact, verse 8, nation will rise up in arms against nation, kingdom against kingdom. These will be wars, possibly world wars. We've survived two of them. We don't know how many more there will be. There will be earthquakes in various places. We've seen these natural events cause damage. There will be famines. We've seen this in the news for years. And Jesus said, these are but the beginning of birth pains. These are, if you think, in the Old Testament prophets and Jesus, they all use this concept of childbirth and labor and delivery to describe what is going to happen still in the future. He said, you know all these wars, you know all these famines, you know all these earthquakes, you know all this terrorist stuff. These are just the uncomfortable, before labor even starts. Now, is there anybody who thinks that a person, just any person of any country can stand up and say, follow me, we'll fix the world, we'll fix all of this stuff? Never happened. Never happen. Jesus is the only one who said, I will do it and I'll be able to do it and it will actually happen. So the near prophecy is the temple is going to be destroyed. That happened. The far prophecy is this world is going to get worse. Well, we've seen that happening, haven't we? And it's going to continue to happen. Now he gives another near prophecy for his disciples who are following him sitting there right there. He says, watch out for yourselves. They'll hand you over to councils and beaten in the synagogues. You'll stand before governors and kings because of me as a witness to them. Now, first, the gospel must be preached to all the nations. He didn't say they had to do that, but before the far stuff happens, the gospel will be preached. That's cool. Verse 11, when they arrest you and hand you over for trial. Again, this is talking about the apostles, the disciples right there, the men he was talking to. Don't worry about what to speak. Say whatever is given to you at the time, because it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say something here. This is not a verse, this is not like a get-out-of-jail-free card if you don't want to study for your test, if you don't want to prepare for your business presentation, right? If I get busy and say, you know what? I don't have time to prepare a message for this week, but it's okay because I'll stand up there and the Holy Spirit will tell me what to say and I'll just say that. I don't think that verse is what this is talking about, right? No, I think that is a misappropriation, but I've heard people use that. I've had students in different schools who say, well, you know, I just figured that God would bring everything to mind. I'm sure there's a verse that says that. Yes, there is a verse that says that, but it wasn't for you or to you or about you. You should study for your test. You should prepare for your business presentation. You should prepare. I want to go into ministry, but I don't really need to study for that. The Holy Spirit will take over. probably not a good plan. Okay? So that conference where I said, why do we study and interpret the Bible the way we do? This is some of the stuff that we're going to cover at that time. How do we handle this accurately and carefully? We don't just get to take one verse and say, oh, that sounds good. I like it today. I'm going to apply it to myself. It doesn't work that way. Because, by the way, if you want to apply that one, you probably have to go with the rest of the context. Brother will hand over brother to death, a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me. Yeah, I'm not sure I want that part. I just want the Holy Spirit to, you know, make it so that I don't have to study. You don't get to do that. It doesn't work that way. Jesus says, listen, in your lifetime, guys listening to me, before you're done, in your lifetime, you will go through as close to hell as you're going to get. And we can look back through church history and see what happened to these guys, how they were brutally murdered because of their testimony of Jesus Christ, because they preached the gospel of Jesus. They were brutalized. They were beaten. There all sorts of things happened to them before they were finally mercifully killed because they believed in Jesus as Savior and were bold and preached it. Jesus said, this will happen. By the way, of the four guys, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, three of them died before the temple was destroyed in the year 70. Peter and James and Andrew were all killed because of their testimony for Jesus. Before they didn't even get to see the near side of the prophecy about the temple because of what they went through and Jesus said they were going to go through. John was the only one who lived to see what happened in Jerusalem. And 25 years after that, John saw in a vision and recorded what is going to happen in the far prophecy as well. We call it the book of the Revelation. He, in his life, saw both the near and the far, and he wrote it down so that we would know. We don't have to question. Jesus said, I'm giving you this information. He said at the end of verse 13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. You have to ask, endures to the end of what? Well, I think it's to the end of the rest of what he's going to share. Because as he talks about the far prophecy, what is yet to come, he just got done saying that they're going to hand you over and there's going to be lots of killing and everything. The person who endures to the end will be saved. Delivered is probably a better understanding there. The person who endures to the end of what is coming will be delivered. So what's coming? What's the far prophecy? Verse 14. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Okay, pop quiz. You're all readers. It's up on the screen. You've got your Bible right there. Do you understand? It says, let the reader understand. Right? Well, he quoted this phrase, the abomination of desolation, sort of a weird phrase there. He was quoting from the prophet Daniel. In chapter 9, verse 27, Daniel said, in the future, there is going to be someone, a very specific person, a man, who is going to come, pretend to be the Savior of the world. He's actually going to trick a lot of people into thinking that he is the Savior of the world. And at some point, he is going to set himself up as God in the temple in Jerusalem and say, you must now worship me. And Daniel called that the abomination that desolates the temple. Now, does it make sense? Jesus said a couple of things. First of all, 550 or so years, 600 years have passed since Daniel made that prophecy. And as of Jesus' time, 600 years after the prophecy, it hadn't happened yet. Jesus said it is still yet to happen. Now, it didn't happen between Jesus and the year 70 when the temple was destroyed. And there has been no temple in Jerusalem from the year 70 until now, the year 2019. which means that if something is supposed to stand in the temple as a man declares himself to be God, and it hadn't happened by Jesus' time, and it hadn't happened by the time that the temple was destroyed, it can't have happened until now, can it? This has to be way far in the future from Jesus, and at some point in the future from us. He said, watch for this. And now he shifts his attention to the people who are living at that time, which is now 2,000 years after Jesus. You, when you see this, and I love this phrase, because this phrase in parentheses, Mark says, let the reader understand. You know why he said that? Because when this actually happens, the people will be able to recognize it only by reading the scriptures. Because Jesus won't be standing there telling them. The apostles won't be standing there at that time telling them. The only way they will be able to understand what is going on in the future is because God chose to write it down for us and for them in the future. So let the reader at that time understand. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Even Mark knew when he wrote the book of Mark, you know, a couple of decades after Jesus said this, he said, hasn't happened yet, so let the reader understand when it's going on. Those in Judea must flee to the mountains. Judea is southern Israel, where Jerusalem is. The one on the roof must not come down or go inside to take anything out of his house. The one in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing their babies in those days. Whatever is going to happen. And Jesus does not get into the detail. We can find that in the book of the Revelation. Jesus doesn't get into the detail here. But whatever is going to happen is going to be so bad that Jesus had one word for them. Run. Run. Don't stop. Don't look back. Run to the mountains. And in the Old Testament, we find out that it is in the mountains that God will supernaturally protect those who get there. Run. He said, pray that it may not be in the winter. Now, I don't know what the winter is like in Israel, but I'm sure it's not like the winters here. It's rainy. That's what it is. It is rainy. And these dry stream beds and creek beds and river beds will overflow with water so they can't be crossed. And so he says, pray that it won't be in the winter, because if it's in the winter, you're going to be slowed down big time. If you're pregnant, you're going to be slowed down. You can't run, right, when you're pregnant. If you're nursing, how are you supposed to get all this stuff together? We got to get the diaper bag and we got to get this. He's like, run. You don't have time. When you see this stuff happening, remember the second question was, what will be the sign that this stuff takes place? He says, I'm going to tell you the sign of the far prophecy, not the sign of the near prophecy. For in those days there will be suffering unlike anything that has happened from the beginning of creation that God created until now. That's Jesus' time, so we're talking about 4,000 years or so at that point. Or ever will happen. That's into the future. Now, there's been some pretty bad stuff that has happened in Israel over the centuries, isn't there? There's been some pretty bad stuff that has happened in this world, hasn't there? And Jesus said the stuff that we have seen at this point in history does not compare to the suffering that is going to happen at that time. Even the stuff that's written down in here in the Old and the New Testaments, I think our imaginations are not good enough to understand just how bad it is going to be in the future. And we think that we can just donate a little bit of money or have a mission trip and we can fix the world. Never happen. Is donating money for charitable causes good? Yes. Is helping the Red Cross good? Yes. Is going on mission trips good? Yes. Is preaching the gospel good? Absolutely. Are we going to fix this world because of that? No. No. We can't. And anyone who says otherwise is either lying or just completely fooled themselves. Only Jesus can fix this world. He says in verse 20, if the Lord had not cut short those days. Now, this is really cool. Watch this. Because he's talking about days in the future, right? If the Lord had not cut short those days, God has already put a limit on how bad it can be and how long it will last. Now, I love this. Because God, this is what this says. God has a handle, not just on the past, not just on the present, but God has a handle on the future as well. God has a handle on the future as well. And there are things that he has said, this must happen. And you know what? It must happen because God said so. And there are things that God said, this will happen, but I'm not going to let it happen too long. And he's already got it designed that way. He has a handle, not just on the past and the present, but on the future as well. And that's a big deal. In fact, it says that if the Lord had not cut short those days, if God has not already determined a limit to that time period, no one would be saved. No one would be delivered. In fact, it literally says all flesh would be destroyed. This isn't just an Israel thing. This is an entire planet thing. This is everything will be affected completely. Because, it says, because of the elect, whom he has chose, he has cut them short. And in the Old Testament, which is the only Bible that they had at that time, the entire context of the Old Testament, the elect is always the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. The people that God chose for himself, the nation of Israel. And Jesus said, if it were not for the fact that God had chosen these people for himself, everything would be destroyed. Everything. And so, then, verse 21, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, don't believe him. Because it's going to be so obvious that nobody's going to have to be told. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. By the way, just because somebody can do a miracle does not mean they came from God. Just because somebody gives a prophecy does not mean they come from God. Right? Be careful. And I love verse 23. Be careful. I have told you everything ahead of time. I've told you everything ahead of time. Now, why are we spending Easter on a passage like this, on a prophecy and what's still to happen? Here's why. Because Jesus had already prophesied his death. And Jesus had already prophesied his resurrection. And now he is prophesying other things that are going to happen. And what's the rule for a prophet? If even one thing does not come true, they're not from God, right? So Jesus has made all these prophecies now. Has any of them been left unfulfilled? Just some future stuff. Did Jesus die? Can we all agree that Jesus died? Yes. Did Jesus come back to life? Not everybody agrees with that. I do. I believe that Jesus was resurrected. If he's got those two things right, then it's worth at least listening to what else he had to say, right? Now, one more thing. Let's take a couple more verses. Verse 24. In those days, still talking about those days way in the future, because this is where it all comes home. In those days, after all of that suffering, after all of that trauma, after all of this stuff, Jeremiah says that it will be days of unprecedented tribulation. Daniel chapter 12 says that it will be a time unlike any other. Jesus said that it will be like no other time in all of history. We can't even imagine. After all of that destruction is done, then the sun will be darkened. And the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man arriving in the clouds with great power and glory. Now, that phrase, Son of Man, that title is a title about Messiah. It's one of Jesus' favorite titles for himself. All the way through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he talks about himself as the Son of Man. And it goes back to Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel saw the Son of Man standing before God himself, and the eternal kingdom was handed to the Son of Man. This is a king title, a royal title. This was the Savior title. This is the man that the Israel has been waiting for centuries under their oppression and everything that they had faced. And even since Jesus' time, for 2,000 years, the Jewish people have been waiting for Messiah to come. You think that Israel is at rest right now? In our lifetime, has Israel ever been at rest? Israel has not been at rest for about 700 years, easily. Israel has not been at rest, at home, in their land, with no problems for 2,700 years. They're still waiting for the Son of Man to come out of heaven and rescue them. And Jesus said, I am the Son of Man, and I am coming back. You know what that requires? He has to be alive, and he has to be gone. Doesn't it? So now he has prophesied, I'm going to die, I'm going to be resurrected, and I'm going to leave, and then I'm going to come back. He said all of this is going to happen. How much of that has happened so far? He's died, he's resurrected, and he's left. Now let me ask you this. If a man can prophesy his own death and resurrection and departure accurately, and can tell us that something is going to happen about 40 years later, and it did happen accurately, and then tells us other things that are going to happen as well, how foolish do we have to be to not listen to what this man has to say? How foolish do we have to be when he claims to be God, saying, I will do this, and here's how you escape it. How foolish do we have to be to say, yeah, sorry, not interested. I think I've got this under control. I think I've got this. It's going to be so far in the future, it doesn't really affect me anyway. How foolish do we have to be to say, yeah, Jesus got a few things right, but it doesn't matter to me. That seems to me, and you may disagree with me, and you have that right, but it seems to me that there is a level of pride in that type of thinking that says, I know better than Jesus, the man who died and prophesied all of this stuff and has watched, we have been able to see this stuff come true one thing after another. You know what's really interesting? A lot of people don't believe in the resurrection. That's fine. But you know what's really interesting? For as many people and as many years and as many ways as people have tried to disprove the resurrection of Jesus, it has never been disproven. By the smartest people in the world have tried to disprove it, and no one ever has been able to disprove the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, what has happened is that all of the evidence points to the fact that it's true. And the people, many of them who have tried to disprove it, have come to believe in it by the very evidence that they were trying to use to disprove it. Because it's true. Truth matters. And God says, here is truth I want you to know. This is stuff, in fact, Jesus flat out said, I've told you all of this stuff ahead of time. I'm telling it to you. I'm putting it in your lap. I'm putting the ball in your court. It's yours. I've given you all the information you need. What's your response? God doesn't have anything else he needs to tell us. He says, I've told you everything that you need to know. But I've got this question over here. That's none of your business. You don't need to know that. But what about this over here? We'll wait on that. This is what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to respond. What are you going to do about it? But no buts. No buts. God is not listening to buts. God says, Jesus died, Jesus resurrected, Jesus left, and he says he's coming back. What more do you need to know? Every week, I ask us to remember a verse, memorize a verse, or there's a key verse. And there's actually two really, really short verses that I want to put back to back for our memory verse this week. And they bookend the last paragraph of the chapter. I want to skip a couple of verses here. I want to show you verses 32 and 37. Okay, 32 and 37, we'll call this our memory verse. It's on the back of your bulletin. On your connection card, it says, I will memorize this, so you can go ahead and check that now. Okay, thank you. All right, verse 32, he says, as for that day or hour, no one knows it, neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, except the Father. That wasn't the one, I got it wrong. Okay, but I do want to point this one out, but I'm going to skip it for a second. It's verses 33 and 37. This is what happens when you're trying to do this out of your head, right? Verses 33 and 37, Jesus says, watch out, stay alert, for you do not know when the time will come. Verse 37, what I say to you, I say to everyone, stay alert. Jesus wasn't talking just to a group of guys there in front of him. He was talking to the entire world. What I tell you, I tell everyone. We all need to know what's in this chapter. We all need to hear the challenge of Jesus. Let's go back to verse 32 for a second. Everybody likes to get hung up on the whole, no one knows, no one knows, no one knows. You know what's more important than no one knows? Is the last three words. Except the Father. It doesn't say no one knows. It says no one knows except the Father. God, this whole chapter, this whole passage has shown us that God has this under control, doesn't he? And if God can have such big things under control, if he can have future times of destruction under control, and he can have Jesus' death and resurrection under control, why in the world would we not trust that he can have things in our life under control as well? Why would we think that he doesn't care about us? Why would we think that our problems, our things, are too small for him, who literally has the entire universe under control? We're not too small. The whole reason that Jesus died for people was because of our sin, because God wants us to have a relationship with him. He does care about people. If God didn't care, the death and the resurrection never would have happened. If God didn't care. God didn't have to do that. We're so far away from him because of our sin, because of this nature that we have in us, this choice that we have to disobey him repeatedly. God could have looked at us and said, you know what, go to hell. He didn't have to send Jesus to die. He didn't have to. He chose to. And if that this morning doesn't remind you or tell you that God cares, God loves, I don't know what does. In fact, Romans chapter 5 says that this is the way God loves the world. He demonstrated it in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God demonstrated. It's one thing to say, I love you. It's a completely different thing to show it, right? And the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says God demonstrated, God showed his love in this way, that Jesus died for us. Not after we fixed ourselves, not after we fixed the world, not after we fixed anything, but while we were still sinners, while we were still separated from him, while we were still apart from him, while we were still running from him, Jesus died for us. Isn't that amazing? And we can look at him and say, I don't think you care about me because you won't answer my question? Come on. Come on. God is bigger than this. How foolish do we have to be to not listen to him? So he says, watch out, stay alert, you don't know. And then he said in verse 34, it's like a man going on a journey. It's like a man going on a journey. Sounds like a departure to me, right? He left his house and put his slaves in charge, assigning to each his work. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, while Jesus is away, we have work to do. We're not fixing the world, but we do have work to do. He commanded the doorkeeper to stay alert. And so he said, stay alert then, because you do not know when the owner of the house will return. It's twice now he said, you don't know. They said, when will it be? You don't know. In fact, it's really funny, because after the resurrection, he taught them for about 40 days, and just before he left, they asked him one more time, so, is it now? He's like, still none of your business. It's not for you to know. Ah! And you know what? If it's not for them to know back then, and they didn't write it down, it's not for us to know now, is it? We have no business setting dates. Anybody who sets dates doesn't know what they're talking about because they didn't get it from God. They're wrong, right? We have no business focusing on stuff that God says don't focus on and ignoring the stuff that he says, this is what I have tasked and challenged you to do. Stay awake, stay alert. He could come back. He says, you don't know when the owner of the house is going to return, evening, midnight, the rooster crows, dawn, else he might find you asleep when he returns suddenly. Jesus is coming back. There is absolutely nothing in all of the rest of the Bible that he has told us. Remember, he said, I'm telling you everything. Here it is. I'm putting it all out on the table for you. There is nothing that he has told us that has to happen before the next event on the prophetic timeline. God could say, and go. And we don't know when. And we're not supposed to know when. And so we have two options. Do we say, it's already been 2,000 years. It'll probably not happen in my lifetime either. I can sit back and I can take a break. I don't need to work on my relationship with God. I don't need to obey. I don't need to follow. I don't need to mess with all of this stuff, because it'll probably be a long time in the future anyway. It wasn't in their lifetime. Probably won't be in ours. Or do we listen to the words of Jesus and he says, don't get lethargic. Don't fall asleep. He says, I've given you all the information you need to know. I don't have anything else to tell you at this point. The ball's in your court. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? For those who do not know Jesus as their Savior, he just painted a picture of what is yet to come. Because it could happen at any time. Because God says Jesus could come back suddenly. Because all of this stuff could start any moment. I mean, we may not even make it through lunch today, and God could start his prophetic timeline all over again. And that would be okay if you know Jesus as Savior. Because if you don't, he just told us what is yet to come. He just talked about, and he didn't get into all the detail. If you want the detail, you can read the book of the Revelation. Oh, I can't understand that. Yeah, you can. It's ugly, but that doesn't mean we can't understand it. We don't like it, but that doesn't mean we can't understand it. If you got questions, I can help you understand it. Because John got to see what is going to happen. And no, it's not pretty. And Jesus said it has never happened like that in the past, and it'll never happen that way again. It's going to be that bad. And that could start at any time. Jesus said, I'm coming back suddenly, and I'm not going to tell you when. So if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you have never come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that's what the weekend is about. His death is because of our sin. His resurrection is the promise of life. The reason we focus on this prophecy is because none of this can happen if Jesus is still dead. See, this whole chapter, everything that Jesus has just talked about, the whole chapter, let's throw it away if Jesus is still dead, because it doesn't matter. But if Jesus is alive, if Jesus really was resurrected from the dead, and we ignore this, now we have a problem. So let me ask you, here's the challenge. Jesus' words himself, this is what he challenged. Are you awake? Are you responding to the information that he has given you? Have you trusted Jesus alone as your only way of forgiveness for your sin? Your only way to have a right relationship with God? Jesus said, I am the way, not a way. I am the way. You don't get to the Father except through me. The only way. And I died for your sin, and I resurrected, and I said this is going to happen. The ball's in your court. I've given you everything you need to know. Have you believed in Jesus as your Savior? If you have, are you awake? Are you asleep? You're lethargic. The Christian life doesn't really matter. Or are you saying, I want to serve him and obey him and love him faithfully because I don't know when he's coming back? It may not be in our lifetime. I'll grant you that. We may die just like so many generations before us and Jesus doesn't come back. But are you willing to take that bet? When Jesus himself said, don't. When Jesus said, stay awake, respond, listen. That's his challenge. Not my challenge. That's his challenge for us this morning. This matters because Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And because of that, everything that he said that still has to happen, still has to happen. What are you going to do about it? That's our challenge this morning. That's our question. I want to close in a word of prayer. I want you to think about, just put on the back of your connection card, what is one of the biggest things that you thought of this morning, that you learned this morning, or a new perspective or something? Put that on the back of your connection card. If you would, please put that in the basket on the way out. I'd love to hear what you've learned. I'd love to hear how this chapter has impacted your mind and your heart for the Savior. Let's pray.